Well, we've been speaking these couple of days together about the union of the soul and the spirit and what is to be accomplished. Tonight I want to share with you concerning the foundation of our life, which will allow all of these things to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, but others are going to build on that foundation. But let every man take heed how you build on that foundation. For there is no other foundation that can be laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. But if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, this is what you must remember. Every man's work will be tried, or it'll be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved so as by fire. There is only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our life." Can you hear this? "Therefore, if there is only one foundation, we need to make sure that we have laid that foundation. A foundation is that which you put down before you build any kind of structure. You put down a foundation, and it's upon that foundation that whatever else you build, it will depend upon how good the foundation is as to whether it's going to stand the test of time, whether it will stand the storm, or whether it will stand the flood. Because in our life you'll have both. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but don't be too concerned because I've overcome the world." So the foundation is Jesus Christ. That means that the very basis, the very foundation upon which your life is to be built must be Jesus Christ. Well, in what way is he the foundation? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is what Paul said, "For we are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus." We were created in Christ Jesus. This is the foundation of our life. If you have not laid that foundation, then whatever else you may build upon it will not stand the test of time. So the foundation is the fact that we were created in Jesus Christ. That makes him to become the foundation of our life. Turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And the apostle says, "That which was from the beginning..." That which was from the beginning, he said, "which we have heard." What did you hear that came from the beginning? Because this is the foundation of your life. Have you heard anything that came from the beginning? You say, what could we hear that came from the beginning? You could hear the word that God spoke. And that word became manifest as man. The Word was manifest as man. Have you heard that Word? Because that Word that God spoke in the beginning is the same Word that God is speaking to our generation. He's saying, this is who you are. And I say to you tonight, God wants you to be what He said you were, or that He said you are. What God said you are, that's what we have to be. And that Word was Christ. That's what the Word was. So in the beginning was that Word. You've heard the Word. You need to hear the Word because this is the foundation of your life. That which we have seen. What have you seen from the beginning? Have you seen anything from the beginning? Because if we haven't heard or seen anything, then we will not lay the foundation correctly. But what have you seen that's from the beginning? Well, I've seen Jesus Christ, and He's from the beginning. And when He came to the earth, we saw Him, and He was revealed to us as the identity of every man. That was the one that came into this world. He was the Word that was in the beginning with God. He was with God, and that Word was God. This is the foundation of our life. This is Jesus Christ. Have you seen anything from the beginning? Because you see, if you haven't seen it, you'll not be able to allow it to become the foundation of your life. If you've not had a revelation of Jesus Christ, you say, how can He be revealed to me? By the Spirit. Because He is your true identity that we sang about before. Christ is our identity. Christ is the substance of what you are. For you came out of Him. Therefore, He is the substance of your very being. Have you seen Him? Because John said, that which was from the beginning we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon it, and our hands have handled the Word of life. This is the Christ of God that dwells within us. Because that Christ functioning in you and I uses these hands in order to do His will and purpose. We've handled the things of the Christ. Therefore, this is the foundation of my life. This is the foundation of your life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We've seen it. I see it tonight in this people. I see Christ in you. I see that Christ in you. Therefore, we've seen it. We've heard the Word that God spoke in the beginning, which was Christ. And that is the Word to all of our generation, that they might know also their true identity. This is the foundation of our life. And now, John says, that which we have seen, which we have heard, now we're declaring it unto you. That which I have seen, that which I have heard, that which I have handled of the Word of life, I am now declaring it to you. Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life. And there is no other foundation that any man can lay. I don't care what it is. There are people that build their life on Buddha today. There are people that build their life on other kinds of men or whatever they were that lived so long ago. But there is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. So, if that is true, then we need to be careful that that foundation is laid in our lives individually, that Christ is the foundation. If you're going to build upon the old man of your being, which is the Adamic consciousness, I'll guarantee you that whatever you build on that foundation will fall when the storm comes. And brother, we're all going to face, if you haven't already, we're going to face the storm. We're going to face the tempest. We're going to face the wind. And it's going to test to see whether we're on the right foundation. Why is it many people today, many Christians just seem to go from disaster to disaster to disaster, one after another. And people say, I don't know, I don't think God loves me. I say, check your foundation and see. Because if your life is built on Jesus Christ, you will not go from disaster to disaster. For nothing can move you. For we are builded upon a rock. We're builded upon a rock. So he said now, There are six things that you can build with. There are three things here that are indestructible as far as fire is concerned. Those three things are actually formed by fire. That's why fire can't hurt them. It says here that there's gold, there's silver, and there's precious stones. This is what we are to build on the foundation. Gold represents the presence of God. It represents His presence in our lives. We are building that into our life, that God is present with us. God is in the, we are the Emmanuel of our day. That is Christ, or God in us, manifesting Himself to the world. So, you build the gold into your life, which is that presence of God, the reality of God, if you like. There's also the silver, which speaks of redemption, and that redemption that is in Christ, whereby we have been man. You're just a mortal human being. That's all you are. And he has redeemed us with His life. And then there's the precious stones, which speak of the manifestation of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, if you like. The manifestation, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of those nine fruit of the Spirit. That's part of the precious stones. We are building into our lives on this foundation. And if you build those things into your life, then it will stand the test of time. But he says here that you can also build out of wood, hay, and stubble. Well, these things are very combustible. And I want to tell you, you better not go near the fire if you're building out of wood, hay, and stubble. These are the things of time and sense. These are the things that are relative to the world in which we live. These are those things that have not come out of the fire of God. Anything that's not been tested with the fire that you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ will fall over. Or if it doesn't fall over, it'll burn anyway. Because our God is a consuming fire. But see, we don't have to fear the fire, because the fire of God is not destructive. There is no hell out there which is the fire of God, which is going to destroy people. But the fire of God will consume that which has not come out of God. If God is a fire, if He is a consuming fire, then we better build out of non-combustible material.
Yes. Yes.
The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. All the fire will do to the gold is purify it. All the fire will do to the silver is purify it and remove the dross. And all it'll do to the stones is just make them shine a little more. You see, because they're the product of the fire. So now we've got the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we're building now on that foundation out of material that has come out of the fire. So really then, everything is of God. Not only the foundation of our life, but that which we are building upon it. So all of the material that we need to build the life that God intends us to live will come out of God. It will come out of the fire of God Himself. So, we need to lay that foundation. Let's go back into the Old Testament now. And we'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're talking about the foundation. Now we're going to have a look at the foundation of the house of God, because that's what we are. So we'll learn a little bit more. You see, when you put scriptures together where they belong, it will make a lot more sense to you than just reading them individually. So we're talking about the foundation of our life is Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at the foundation of the house of God. It's going to show us some more things. It came to pass, verse 1, When the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. This is David, of course. And the king, David, said to Nathan the prophet, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." Now, cedar was a very precious timber in those days, and the temple of God contained a lot of cedar. And he said, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within the curtains. It's under the skins of animals." And so he said, Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. He said, "What did you tell David?" And he said, "Well, I told him, Lord, he wanted to build you a house, and I thought that was a great idea. So I said, go to it, David. Build the house of God." Well, he said, "I want you to go back now. Wake him up if he's asleep and tell him he's not going to build me a house. But I'm going to build him a house." That's what you tell him. See that? Verse 5, "Go tell thy servant David, thus saith the Lord, you will not build me a house. Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I ever ask anybody? Did I ever command anybody to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say to thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and so on, I was with you. But he says you're not going to build this house. Why? Because you're a man of blood. You're a man of blood. That's why you can't build the house of the Lord. You're a man of blood. That is, you've been born of blood. You see, you're a man of blood. But he was a man of blood because he had gone out and fought all these wars, killed many people. So God said, you can't build my house for me. But your son will build the house. Your son will build the house. And so the Lord said to him in verse 12, "When thy days be fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he'll be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy will not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established." So, the Lord said to David in verse 27, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. I will build you a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." God says, you will not build that house, but your son will. But I will build you a house. Where is our house? John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare an abiding place for you. I'm going to build you a house," he said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you unto myself, so you and I can live together." But where I am, there you may be also. So God says, I'm building you a house. Jesus Christ said, I've gone to prepare that place for you. That's in Father's house. Beloved, in Father's house is all of your inheritance. You cannot access your inheritance except in Father's house. What is there? There is an unlimited supply of whatever you need in Father's house. I go out and minister the word in several countries in the world, and it costs quite a deal of money to do that. But see, in Father's house, there's an inexhaustible supply. There is no limit. There is no end to it. See, you might look at an orange tree and say, well, the supply of the oranges that are on the tree. No, that's not the supply. Because you can pick all the oranges off the tree and discover that the supply is in the tree. Not in the oranges. It's in the tree itself. Because if you leave it, the next season, the orange tree will be filled up again. And so you'll pick all of them off again. And where's your supply? It's in the tree. And you leave the tree and it will fill up with oranges again. That's Father's house. Can you hear this? That is Father's house. I have many pastors that write to me and say, Brother, God has called me to minister, you know, in this village or to do whatever. But you see, I don't have a push bike. And I don't have a Dates Bible. And I don't have a Strong's Concordance. And I don't have some other things. And my children are starving. So I write back and say, please explain to me. I don't understand, you know, that God would tell you, I want you to go out into my vineyard and do this and this and this. But listen, I can't pay you. I mean, I've got no money. I've got nothing. I can't give you anything. You just have to go out there and beg. Rattle your little bucket among the people somewhere and see if you can get some money. You know what? Many pastors in India, Indonesia, and in Philippines have said to me, Brother, would you give me a list of churches over in the United States that I could write to? I said, what for? Well, because we need finance. I said, listen, sir, I do not run any kind of money business, nor funny business. So I said, I'm not interested. I said, I'm not giving you any names. And then I hear some men say to me, well, we're saving up because we're going to go to America. What for? Well, we're going to America because that's where all the money is. I said, are you going over there to get money? Well, yes, that's right, because we need money here, and America's got the money. I said, forget it. Forget it. But they're doing it. There are two pastors from India, who were over here just a couple of months ago. One of them was up in Canada there. And he wrote over to the man that organizes my meetings there and said, Brother, come over here. I mean, there's good pickings over here. Listen, I'm plugged into this thing and I'm staying here for another month because I'm doing well. Come on over. He talked to him on the phone. He said, forget it, I'm not interested. So he wasn't interested in going over there. But see, this is what they're doing. Because they've never discovered where to live, that we are to live in Father's house. Yes. In Father's house is everything you need. All of your inheritance is in there. You say, what inheritance? Didn't you know you were an heir of God? Didn't you know that you are an heir of God, the God of all the earth? Don't you know that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Well, you know what the father said to that prodigal son, the brother of the prodigal son? He said, everything that I have is yours. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold and the silver in every land. Why should we have any concern about what we need? How many people a day are getting a migraine headache trying to make sure they've got enough money for their retirement? And every time they think they've got enough, the government does a little bit something else and screws it up and you find you haven't got enough, so you've got to go back and do some more. Come on. Father's house has got all that you need. Father's house has got all that you need. I tell you, beloved, I don't come over here to make money. I don't come over here to get money. I come over here to minister the truth, the word of the Lord. That's all I come for. I just leave the rest to Father. That's His business. And I just live in Father's house, and there's always what I need there. There's an infinite supply in Father's house. And I'm not just talking about dollars and cents. You're short on love today. That many people in the world, they say, I don't feel quite as loved as I should. I really need love. Listen, in Father's house is all the love you need. Some of you are not so happy because you've had some problems in your life. Listen, all the joy that you will ever need is in Father's house. An inexhaustible supply. You haven't got peace in your heart. In Father's house is all the peace you need. There are people selling cassettes today that'll put you to sleep, because a lot of people are having trouble getting to sleep these days. And so they'll send you these cassettes, and there'll be the rolling sea, and there'll be, you know, the birds singing and all this stuff. It's supposed to put you to sleep. I tell you, the peace of God, it can come from, it's in Father's house. Everything you need. You don't need that stuff. There are people that are hanging up crystals over them today, you know, because they think that the crystals are going to do something for them. Listen, in Father's house is everything you need. You understand? Absolutely everything. We're talking about foundation. You see, David wanted to build the house of God, but God said, I'm going to build your house for you. He's building the house for us. He's built the house for us. He said, now I've come back, and I'm saying, come on in, the water's great. Come on in to Father's house. There's enough mansions here. There are enough abiding places for everybody. There's an abiding place for you in Father's house. And the banner over Father's house is love. See? And the table is spread. And I'm telling you, you think there's a good spread up there on the next floor. I'm telling you, in Father's house, you know, the Queen of Sheba came there, and she just had morning tea with David. And she went away and said, hey, you didn't tell me the half of what's going on up there. I mean, when you see the table that man's got spread there, you know that he's a wealthy man. And when you take up residence in Father's house and you see the banquet that he spread for you, well, then you'll understand just how great Father is. Because everything that you need is in Father's house. So he said, I'm going to build you a house. Well, let's have a look at it. Chapter 5, 1 Kings, chapter 5. Verse 3. He said, thou knowest that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the walls which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Beloved, the house of the Lord cannot be built until the wars are over. Can you hear this? I mean the wars that are in you. Some of you are still fighting the flesh. You'll not build the house of God while there are wars going on. You've got to finish the battle first, and then you'll build the house of the Lord. So that's what Solomon was told. He said, my father couldn't build the house of God because there were still enemies under his feet. But now, he said in verse 4, the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side. He's given me rest on every side. Well, now let's go back to the book of Revelation now. Or Revelation, whatever you want. And chapter 12. And this was the birthing of that man-child that we talked about this morning. But as soon as that man-child came to the throne, what happened? There was a war. Verse 7, somebody came and asked me, you know, what is this war? Is this out in the Middle East there somewhere? No. All of these wars are in us. They're all in us. And every one of them you're going to go through. You're going to go through your Armageddon, I can assure you. It's not going to be fought over in the Middle East with Iraq or Iran or anybody else. It's going to be fought in you. Because, you see, God must reconcile everything that is within us to himself. And God is going to purify us with the fire of God. So it says here in verse 7, and there was war in heaven, that is in your heavens, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's had a few feet since then. He's now a dragon. And he's breathing out fire, but not the fire of God. And so it says, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Have you ever fought that battle? Have you ever fought the battle in the heavens? That God could purify your thinking, that God could purify your mind and renew it in the Holy Ghost, so that all that nonsense that we learned, you know, from the church scene, the religious world, that God has dealt with it and put it away. Some of you still have problems with some of those thoughts that were injected into your mind by the religious world. There's got to be a war in heaven. There's got to be a war, and Michael is there. And yet, I told you this morning, Michael's name means who is like God. And he's kind of mocking this dragon. He's mocking this dragon who keeps on telling me, you're just a, you know, just a mortal comes along. This is old Michael comes along. See, in my mind, and he's looking at the dragon and saying, who is like God? Who is like God? This guy right here is like God. Because Christ dwells in us. He's the foundation of my life. My life is built upon him. I came out. I am the same substance as Jesus Christ. I am the same substance. I came out of God. And Michael says, who is like God? Why, you little flat-footed thing? You're just a dragon down there. You think you're like God? This is the man that's like God. There's the man. There's the person that's like God. See? Because if Christ is your foundation, he's your identity, and he is the image of God. Can you hear this?
Yeah.
See, we've got to understand these things. That war in heaven, you've got to have that war in heaven to clean it out and let Michael do his job and get rid of that old dragon so he's not going to bother you with your thinking anymore. I've had people say to me, brother, I want you to pray for me. Why? What's wrong? Well, when I get to worshiping God, sometimes when I'm worshiping God, I have the most awful thoughts that go through my mind. And I try to get rid of them. I shake my head, and it's like, you know, the picture's turned on. I can't find the on-off switch. Well, I said, I don't know about praying it out of you, but I said, you know, you've got to start doing a little battling. You've got to start recognizing that you need to set your mind on things above. I mean, how much television do you really watch? And what kind do you really watch? It's no wonder we have pornographic pictures that come into our mind at times if that's what we keep looking at. I mean, I don't know. I love looking at a good film. I mean, I'm not a super spiritual character. I like looking at a good film. But why do they have to mess up a good film by putting filthy language in it? And some of the other stuff. I mean, if they just made a good film and they didn't put that in, I would enjoy it far better, but maybe it sells more tickets at the box office. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. But see, if we set our mind on things above, because that's what Paul told us to do, then I don't think we're going to be too much problem with those other things. But if we're looking at those things too much in our life, and I'm not judging anybody here today, I'm just trying to make you to understand the war that's got to go on in heaven. We've got to clean the mess up. And this mind has to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you have to begin to set your mind on things above, the things of the Spirit of God. We've got to begin to concentrate. People say to me, Des, how come you get so much revelation? I said, because I'm tuned in to God pretty well all of the time. pretty well all of the time. Sometimes I've stayed in people's homes on trips like this, and even on this trip. And both of them, like the people of the house, were both working, the husband and wife. And they said, "Well, we've got to go out for a while. But we don't leave you on your own." I said, "You never leave me on my own." I said, "I've got a companion that never leaves me." He said, "I'll never, never leave you, and I'll never forsake you." I said, "The Lord's with me." I said, "You go and forget about me. I'm okay. Won't you be bored?" I said, "How could I be bored in the presence of God? Come on." But see, I mean, my grandkids, boy, you can give them a game. 10 minutes later, we're bored. What else can we do? Well, they start looking at something. I like the geographic things on your, what do they call that channel? The Discovery Channel. I love those. The grandkids, give us, Tom and Jerry or something, So, that you can't be bored once you enter into that presence of God. When you start to enter into the house of God, and you set your affection on things above, I'm telling you, the whole world could just melt away. I'm happy. I got my little computer there with my Bible program on it, which gives me the Greek and the Hebrew and a whole lot of other stuff. And man, just leave me there. I'll be there all day. My wife comes into me sometime. I've been there since about 7:30 in the morning in the office there. She'll come and she'll say, "When are you going to quit?" I say, "Why? What's going on?" "Well, I'd like to have a cup of tea." "I'll make a cup of tea. I'll come and sit with you." So I'll go out, and then I'll have a cup of tea, and I'll go back again, you know? She said, "I might as well be in the home all on my own anyway." So whether I'm home or not doesn't seem to make a lot of difference. But see, what I'm trying to say to you is this. You've got to set your mind on things above. And if you will do that, that war in heaven won't take too long, and God will clean out the mess, and you will find that this mind will be renewed, and you will start to think the thoughts of God. I tell you, one of the greatest things in my life is to be able to think what God thinks, the thoughts of God. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." I said, "I know that, Lord. I know that your thoughts are not my thoughts. And Lord, I'm sick of my thoughts. I know what they are. I've had them for long enough. But I want now to know your thoughts." And he said, "My ways are above your ways." So as I set my heart on the things above, as I spend my time in the presence of God, because after all, this is not a job for me, this is my life. This is my life. This is simply an occasion in my life when God says, "I want you to stand up before this people in the United States, and I want you to say what I'm saying." I said, "Father, away you go. I'll go, I buy my ticket, I come over here." This is not a job, this is my life. If you took this away from me, I would not have a life. For this is what God says, that's what I've made you for. This is the reason I put you on the earth. You have become a vessel in my hands, and I'm just doing what I want to do. And when you understand that, you also will walk in the same revelation. People say, "How can you get revelation every day?" I said, "Sometimes twice a day." Revelation is not some great and mighty thought. It's just simply, I've discovered another thought of God. Another thought of God. And he's just let me know, "Hey, this is how I think." I don't think of revelation in, "Whoa, what's going to happen, in 5 years' time, and I can come and tell you." I don't care what's going to happen in 5 years' time. I've bailed out on time anyway. I'm living in eternity. You see, there's only that one point where we can truly live in eternity or touch it, and that's where time and eternity meet, and it's called now. And very few Christians seem to live in the now. They either live in the past or in the future. But it's the now, which is the time of your acceptance in God. It is now when you can do business with God, not any other time, just now. And now, right now, at this moment where you sit, you don't have a problem. But if you start to think about tomorrow, you've got a problem, probably. But now, there is no problem. So if you can live in that eternity, then you will live in the presence of God, and there is no problem. So, it says here, Michael and his angels fought, and they prevailed not. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What a day. What a day. When you don't wake up in the morning and have to fight with that character. What did Paul say? He said the flesh fighteth against, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, so that you can't do what you want to do. You can't do the things you want to do, because this fighting is going on. The flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Beloved, you'll not live in Father's house while the war is going on. There's no war in Father's house. You've got to come into peace. So you've got to deal with the dragon. And he's cast out into the earth. And out there, the people are suffering because that's where he is. But us, we should be living in Father's house. Oh, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're in Father's house, where the supply of God is available to everyone. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation. Now is come salvation. When? When the battle is over. And I don't know whether you sing that song here, The Battle Is Over. Yeah? See? We sing it, but is the battle really over?
Amen.
Can the battle be over? Most of us have believed, no, it could never be over while we're in this life. That, you know, we talk about, be perfect as I am perfect. Go on unto perfection. Yeah, well, of course, you got to die first. You got to go through the big resurrection in the sweet by and by somewhere out there. And then you'll go to heaven, and then you'll be perfect. I want to tell you, you're perfect now if you can only understand it.
Yes.
I want to tell you the battle's over if you can believe it.
Amen.
But it's not over just because you sing the song. The battle is over when the dragon is cast out. When you're no longer fighting against the flesh. Beloved, you know, it just comes into my mind now. I haven't had to fight that flesh for a while. I was just thinking to myself. You know, I haven't had to fight. The flesh didn't want to do anything else other than the will of God for some time in my life now. I'm not boasting to you. I'm telling you reality.
Yeah.
You understand? And I'm telling you to encourage you, hey, if I can do it, so can you.
Amen.
Or if Christ can do it in me, and better still, he can do it in you. See, he's the one that wins the battle. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he functions in you as Lord. Everything has to bow to him. Therefore, why should there be a battle in here? Why should there be a battle in the heavens? Because you'll not live in the house of God until the battle is over. So it says here, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God. Hey, that's what we're supposed to be in the first place. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I will take care of everything, including your retirement. I'll take care of everything. Can you hear this? I say that because some people have been talking to me about it, you know. You know, we thought we had enough there, and I'm still gone because the government has taken this out and taken that out, and now, you know, it doesn't look like it's going to quite make it, so I'm going to have to do a bit more. I want to tell you, in Father's house, you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry. If we could only believe God, if we could only see into the realm of the Spirit and understand that there is an abiding place in that house of God for you. And it says here that the kingdom of our God has come, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, which is the foundation of our life. The power of his Christ has come. Listen, beloved, why should we keep having to fight all these petty little wars that we have within us? You know, the petty little wars I'm talking about. When you have a spat with your husband or your wife, you know, and you get a bit agitated and worked up, and you think, well, Lord, help us here, help us here. Why should we have these things? We should not have them. Why should we get angry when somebody cuts us off on the road? You know they're all stupid out there anyway. We're the only sane ones. So why should you get angry with them? You see what I'm saying? When somebody seems to do the wrong thing by you, why should we get all agitated and all worked up and flurried and start another war in here, which has got to be finished before you can enter into Father's house? Come on, quit fighting. You are made for loving.
Amen.
We used to sing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching Us to War. Glory to God. The war's over. The war's over. We're not marching to war anymore. We're out there trying to love everybody. Not trying to. We're loving everybody. Because God is love. He is done with the war in us. And we've become creatures of love. I tell you, this is reality, beloved. See, this is reality. The power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, that's not that guy with the black suit and the little, you know, tail and a pitchfork in his hand. That's not the devil and Satan. That's the carnal mind up here. That's what it is. Because there's nobody out there, nothing out there is accusing you before God day and night. I never knew anybody that was accusing me or anything outside of me that was accusing me before God, but there was something up in here when I did something wrong that said, Dad, you call yourself a Christian? You can't be a Christian if you do that. Come on. See? Well, now the accuser of the brethren's been cast out. He's been cast out. Did you see that? He is cast down, and verse 11 says, and they overcame him. They overcame him. They didn't say they beat him once, but he was going to come back and have another go. They overcame him, and I stuck my foot on his neck, and I jumped on it by the blood of the Lamb. What's the blood of the Lamb? That's the life that God has given to us. Jesus said, I have come into this world that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that guy's trying to kill me. Well, he's not going to kill me now because I have that abundant life. Praise the Lord. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, don't be like those religious people. That's why you've got to have a war in heaven. The religious people are always talking about the blood of Jesus. Always talking about the blood of Jesus. They buy a new car and the man was praying and he asked me to pray, but he prayed first. And he put the blood all over the car and I had to wipe it off. I said, what is this blood you're putting on everything? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, what? You mean the blood that was at the cross that flowed from his veins? He said, yes. I said, that was mortal blood. It fell to the ground. Oh, he said, that's the blood of the Lamb. I said, you mean the blood that cleanses us from all sin? Come on, that was mortal blood. The blood that cleanses us is the life of God.
Amen.
We're baptized into his death to receive his life. Because
yeah.
That old life had to die, and then we picked up his life. Well, I didn't want mine anyway.
Amen.
I mean, mine was only mortal. And, you know, 70, well, I've passed my use-by date now. But anyway, it doesn't matter, because I'm going to live forever anyway.
Yeah.
Well, I've already lived for some thousands of years, maybe millions, I don't know. Why? Because I was created back in the beginning.
Yeah.
See, we've been so locked into time that all we can think of, well, I'm so many years old now, you know, I'm getting on in years. Hey, I was created back in the beginning.
Yes.
All my generations were in God.
Yeah.
all my generations. And it wasn't until that day when he said, sent me down here to have an earth experience, that I begin to live in the years of time. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, I testify about many things in my life because that is the word of my testimony. I testify to you that I don't have to fight anywhere near the battles that I used to fight. I had to fight with all kinds of things. I had to fight with that thought thing in your mind, you know? Thoughts that would come which were not of God. And it was like you couldn't find the off switch, you know, how do you get rid of them? But I don't have that problem now. You see, and those thoughts, the religious thoughts that kept on binding me up, and I'd read something and I'd say, well, what am I going to do here? Am I going to read, am I going to believe what I was told, or am I going to believe what God's saying to me? Lord, I'm going to believe what you tell me, nothing else, that's all. So, it says that they overcame him. They overcame him. They overcame him.
Yes.
They didn't just win one battle. They overcame him so he could not get up again. Beloved, there is a place in God where the enemy cannot touch you.
Hallelujah.
Why do you think when I pray for people, I lift them first into the presence of God? You say, why do you do that? I'll tell you why. Because when a person stands in the presence of God, nothing that defiles can enter in. And in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So even if they're brokenhearted, if I lift them into the presence of the Lord, the joy of the Lord will fill their hearts. If I lift them into the presence of the Lord, they will stand within the Shekinah of God, the glory of God. And in that glory cloud, nothing can affect them. And sickness cannot remain. You hear this?
Amen.
In the presence of the Lord. And they overcame him so that you and I could live in the presence of the Lord. The trouble is, you know, we say when we move into Father's house, you got a key, Lord? Yeah, well, you can come go anytime you like. Put the key in your pocket, you know, just come back. There's your door. And so we come in, and we live in Father's house for a little while, and then we decide something we need to do that's outside Father's house. We go out and do it, you know. Many people think that their job's got nothing to do with God. I want to tell you, your whole life belongs to God. God does not come and go in you. The anointing abides. He's there all the time, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in the year. God never leaves you. He's always there. So they overcame him. They overcame him. They overcame this enemy of men. And it says that they loved not their lives unto the death. Because you see, that's the secret. That's the secret. You've got to die. Well, I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about your death on the cross. Because there is no such thing as physical death in God. You hear that? No such thing. When God talked about death, he was not talking about physical death. Because he has nothing to do with it. There is nothing physical in God. Therefore, there is no such thing as death in God. The only death that God knows about is when you feel that you are separated from God, then you're dead. So that's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. That's why he said that you're dead in trespasses and in sins. That's why Jesus said, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life and you shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. He wasn't talking about coming out of the grave and living again. He was talking about passing from a state of being in which you believed that God was out there somewhere and you suddenly discovered that God was in here. Because what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know thee, to know God, and to know that God is a part of your life, to know that God dwells in you. Therefore, you cannot die.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Whoa. Okay. We're not going to get onto that subject or I won't get on. So, Solomon was going to build the house of God, but the battle had to be over first. That's why David couldn't build the house. He was a man of war, and while you're a man of war, you'll not build the house. Father's house, the house of God, you'll not build the house of God. Because don't you know your body is the temple of God? See? And just as we are birthing the Christ in these days as the foundation of our life, you see, we have to birth him, not just know in our head that Christ dwells in us, not just know in our head that Christ is your identity. You have to birth that Christ. And then, having birthed him, he begins to grow up in you. And he must increase, and I decrease, and he increases, and I decrease more, and he increases more, and I decrease until there's all of him and nothing of me. You understand? That's the process. That's the principle of our development in him. The battle has got to be over before you can build the house of God. Verse 3, chapter 5, Kings. David could not build the house unto the name of the Lord because of the wars. Chapter 6. And verse 7. We're talking about the foundation of our life tonight. And the house, when it was building, in the process of building the house of God, it was built of stone that was made ready before it was brought to the site. God is building a house. We sing that chorus, don't we? God is building a house with the lively stones of men. God is building a house today. And beloved, we are that house. We are the stones. Let's turn to the first epistle of Peter. First Epistle of Peter. First Epistle of Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, that's Christ, he's the living stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, if you like, that was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, verse 5, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are living stones that are built together as a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Unto you therefore, verse 7, which believe he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. We're not just some ordinary generation of people, but a chosen generation of God. Can you hear this? That makes us a special people. A chosen generation. God is not stuck with you. God has chosen you. He's chosen you. When did he choose you? When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? No. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Before you even stepped onto the planet. You were chosen in him. We are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Or put down the translation if you want to. A people with a purpose. That's what it means. A people with a purpose. See? That's who we are. So now we're discovering that if we're going to see this house of the Lord built, then God has to do something with us because we are the living stones. We're a peculiar people, a people with a purpose, that we would show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The house, when it was in building, this is back to 1 Kings 6, verse 7, when it was in building, was built of stones made ready in the quarry. Beloved, I think we're still in the quarry.
Yes.
I don't think we've been builded together yet. But the day is coming when we're going to be builded together. They tell me that when whoever it was that built those pyramids, that you could not slide a piece of paper between those blocks of rock. They were so accurately formed or machined or whatever they did that they fitted exactly. Now man did that. Unless you believe there was somebody else out there that did it, I don't know. But see, this house that God is building, he's building out of stones that are being prepared in the quarry. Because on the site where the temple is being built, there is no sound of a hammer or any tool. You hear that? It's a silent building program. Where all God has to do in the end is just slide us along until I slide up against that next stone. And that next stone slides up against me. And then another stone slides up against that. And then there's ones that will go on top of that. And we will fit together so beautifully that it becomes a single unit. This is the house of the Lord. A house of the Lord. So that no stone will be more important than any other stone. And the whole structure is being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you will guarantee, or God has guaranteed, this will not fall. And it will stand the test of time. And nothing will be able to destroy it. There'll be no earthquake. There will be no volcano. There will be no war or anything. No atomic bomb is going to move this building. For it will be built upon that foundation, which is Christ.